Hey guys, it's Haley. Welcome to Kindled. This is episode 152. Today I have a great conversation with my friend Dwayne Atkinson. We're talking all about his experience in the NAR, or New Apostolic Reformation. Before I get into that conversation, I want to let you know of a couple announcements. The first is, as always, if you have not left a rating and review for Kindled, I would love for you to do that. You can click over to the podcast app if you're not already in it and leave a 5-star rating if you like it 5 stars worth, and a comment about, you know, how you like the show, why you listen, why you tune in every week if you do. Hope you do. If not, click subscribe so you get every episode in your podcast app. Next announcement is, if you have not joined our Patreon community, you are missing out. That is a really fun place to be if you want more from Kindled. I've heard from 2 women in that group that they found Kindled through some episode and they listened to all of the episodes, like all 150 plus in 2 weeks, and they ran out of shows. And so they joined Patreon because they wanted more. I'm guessing if I have heard that from 2 women, there's probably more of you who are kind of in that spot. Let me encourage you to consider joining. It is $10 a month, and every single Friday, I release a bonus episode that is just for that community. It doesn't air on the podcast app. It doesn't air with my regular Kindled podcast. It is separate. They are fire starters episodes. It's just me and the mic, 15 to 30 minutes long. So it's shorter than these episodes, easy to consume on Friday as you're headed into the weekend, or maybe on Saturday when you're doing cleaning, or Sunday afternoon after church. And they're great. They're really great episodes that talk about theological, cultural, political, or social issues from my biblical worldview. And it is, it's a place that I share a lot more of a personal take and just, you know, anecdotes from my own life, since it is a private community. And then we also have a monthly call where we get on a live Zoom call together and chat about a topic. So this last month we talked about, well, actually it was last week, we talked about a time in our life when we were easily swayed by every wind of doctrine, like Ephesians 4 talks about, and just kind of shared our experiences with how God woke us up from, you know, either a sleepy faith or from not knowing him altogether, and how he grew us. And it's just a really encouraging time to chat with women who are on the same page as you. I know many of you may not have that in your real life, and I never want to provide any sort of replacement for real life community, but this might be a good supplement for your real life community if you have one, and yet you just want to be able to discuss things that you're on the same page with people on. For instance, worldview issues and topics and things that women, you know, a lot of times we have a hard time finding people in our communities that are on the same page as us when it comes to these issues. And you need to have someone who is kind of sharpening you, and maybe this can be a place that can do that. So if you want to learn more, visit patreon.com/kindledpodcast to sign up. All right, here's my conversation with Dwayne Atkinson. So today on Kindled, I have Dwayne Atkinson. Dwayne, thank you for joining me.
Oh, so glad to be here. So honored to be here. Yes, ma'am.
You are, the first time I heard your name was definitely from the Just Thinking Brothers. And they said you were, you know, how they love to call you the hardest working man in podcast land. So Yep. That's like your middle name, right?
It is. Daryl is known for giving nicknames. And that's mine. And everybody on the team has them. You know, Virgil is Omaheezy. Mm-hmm. And literally everybody that's on the support staff, Daryl has a nickname for them. And so your listeners know my name has actually changed a little after some strategies I shared with Daryl. He called me Dwayne the Brain. So I don't know if that one's going to be public or not, but within our group, I'm considered the Brain.
Love it. Okay. Well, we've got Dwayne the Brain here today. So everyone just get ready to download all of his wisdom. So I was just telling you before we start recording, you know, I missed whenever you first shared about some of your history and your past and what your story is, what you came out of in the New Apostolic Reformation. I missed the first time you shared that. And recently I heard it because Elisa Childers had you on, and she's one of my favorite podcasters. And so I listened to the whole thing, the whole interview while I was in Florida and, you know, a few weeks ago. And I was just like, wow, I cannot believe I didn't know this. And I wanted to talk with you about it on here and get a little bit of a different angle on your story and your involvement in the NAR, as we will refer to it, because, you know, and we'll talk about what that is for anyone who's not sure, but, you know, this is a topic that I think has only become, something that I'm aware of in the last, like, I would say 6 months. I'm aware that it's been around. I just wasn't clued in. So it's just really interesting to me. But before we get into that, why don't you introduce yourself to listeners who may not be familiar with who you are and what you do?
Sure. Again, my name is Dwayne Atkinson. I'm the host of the Bar Podcast, that stands for Biblical and Reformed, also founder of the Bar Podcast Network. And in that network is a podcast that we mentioned at the top of the show, Just Thinking. We call it the shining star of the network. I'm the executive producer for that podcast as well. On a personal level, married to my wife for 12 years, 13 in July. We have 4 kids. And I always tell people my children are the picture of God's grace. My oldest is adopted. My boy is actually a son that I had before marriage. And my 2 babies had with my current wife, which were blessings from God because it took us about 5 years to get them. And so that's pretty much me in a nutshell.
That's awesome. Yeah, you are busy in podcast world and you've got your network, which is growing all the time.
Yeah, always adding.
That's awesome. yeah, and you, I've talked with you. You have great ideas. You're just, that's why you are the brain. That makes sense. I get it. Because it was you that I talked with about my, before I ever did Firestarters.
Yes.
I was brainstorming with you and I was just like, I don't know what to, I know people want more. I know that I have more, but I don't know what that should look like. And I think I pitched that idea to you. You're like, you should do it. I was like, okay, yes. I did it. And here we are, you know, a few months later, I have 50 people in there, which is awesome.
That's amazing. Yeah, no, I remember when you pitched, I knew what the response would be. And you just needed somebody to co-sign. You already had all the ideas and everything.
Right.
So yeah, definitely. Definitely, I was just so excited to see that it happened, and then I appreciate the shout out you gave me on Instagram.
Yeah. Well, it's super fun to have other people in the business who kind of understand, you know, some of the challenges that we face, or just, you know, content creators and always trying to stay on top of things and bring good content and new fresh content to listeners, but not just like be a talking head. Like I don't ever want to just. I don't ever want to just be hearing myself talk, you know?
right. I get that.
So Dwayne, tell us about your history in the New Apostolic Reformation. What was your involvement in that?
Okay. So, kind of to get there, I'll just give you a little bit of backstory. I grew up in the church. I always tell people we was at church all the time. We even cleaned the church. I grew up, you know, pretty Orthodox Baptist, and even though I was in the church all the time, singing, playing the drums, all of that, I still didn't know Christ. And through a course of events, he humbled me and brought me to my knees, and I started serving him. And I like to say, I wish I could say it was happily ever after. Unfortunately, I turned to TV for the preachers because, in my experience, all of the best singers and athletes were on TV. And so I assume all the best preachers were on TV. And that's when I got exposed to, Joyce Myers and T.D. Jakes and all of these folks thinking that they were the best of the best. Fast forward in that world thinking that, okay, this is, you know, my mom and dad, what they do at church, that's old, that's, you know, this is God, this is what he's doing. He's speaking in tongues, he's laying hands, he's doing all these things. And fast forward to when me and my wife met a couple from Dallas that were apostles, you know, I never met an apostle before. And they invited us to take a ministry course with them. And the whole purpose of the ministry course, where they were telling people, is when you're done, God will reveal to us what your 5-fold ministry gift is. And so me and my wife did the year-long course, and we did the, you know, the calls and read the books and wrote the papers and sent in our monthly due that was owed. And at the end of the ceremony, they actually released me and my wife as apostles. And that's how I was brought into the NRA, or the New Apostolic Reformation. And the reason why it's called a New Apostolic Reformation is C. Peter Wagner coined the phrase, and he actually went to, I think it's Dallas Seminary. He actually has a seminary degree. And so he coined it off, kind of piggybacking off of the Reformation that Luther started. So he said this was a new apostolic reformation, where the apostle, or the office of apostle, is being reinstated into the earth. And so that's how I got exposed and was literally, I guess you could say, ordained or released into the office of an apostle.
Wow. So what does it mean inside the NAR? What does it even mean to be an apostle, or be released into the office of apostle? Like, I'm familiar with the definition of apostle, like in the Bible. Sure. When Jesus was here, you know, we know that we have a lot of the books of the Bible written by Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So I'm familiar in that sense. But what does it mean to them today to be an apostle?
Sure, that's a great question. So today, they pull on, which is always extra biblical, you know, extra biblical text. Where, you know, writings of I guess an apostle community, or community of apostles, where apostle is someone that is a trailblazer or a leader, or a, you know, someone that's a sent one in a certain, they call it sphere. Like, you got to find your apostolic sphere. And, you know, you might not be a pastor, or, you know, have a church. That might not be your sphere, but it might be in the workplace. Or, you know, for me, it was, you know, media, things that I've always been attracted to. Like, your sphere of apostolic influence is media, you know, or your sphere is this. So that was, they took the whole idea, which, like I said, there's no scripture to support it, but that, you know, apostles, instead of making disciples, they almost made it seem like apostles ordained other apostles, which there's nothing in scripture to support that. But that was the claim that they made, and that was the reason why they wanted to continue to have apostles in all different spheres, if you will, in the world.
Okay. So then you have like an office of leadership and some sort of, like, is it that your words are weightier than like a regular person's? Like, if right. you say something that's like, that's, I don't know, like what, how would they qualify your teachings or what comes out of your mouth?
Well, so they will never say that it is authoritative as far as on the scriptural level, but what it all comes down to is pride and elevation and tears. And you know, what I found is it's always about, you know, you get to this level, you know, this much, you know, authority or whatever, you have this authority over the spiritual thing, whatever. So they, you know, if you're an apostle, then, you know, you have a certain level of authority that is higher than, you know, the prophet, and the prophet is higher than the mm-hmm. evangelist. And, you know, it's like a tier kind of thing, mm-hmm. in their world, which again, is not biblical at all, but mm-hmm. that's the way they kind of look at it.
Yeah. Wow. That's so interesting. So they released you into an office of apostle. How long were you in that office? Quote unquote.
Technically, yeah, I know, right? Technically, I think at least 3 or 4 years, technically, mentally, probably about a year and a half. Okay. You know, and I always tell people the night that ceremony, I felt a weight on my shoulders, like, you know, like this is a burden that I'm carrying. I'm thinking it's piety. I'm thinking, you know, this is, you know, the glory of God is causing me to, you know, feel this weightiness. But really, you know, at the end of the day, it was, you know, are you worthy of this? Like, you know, what makes you this? Like, we know who you are when nobody's looking, or we know who you are, you know, behind mm-hmm. closed doors. And it becomes, it transforms from, you know, just an honor to a burden, you know, because it's mm-hmm. like you got to hold up a certain facade and stuff like that. So I would say, yeah, three to four years officially. But in my mind, I was battling it after the, you know, first year or so.
Yeah. Which was, you know, clearly the Holy Spirit convicting you of that, right?
Exactly. Exactly. No doubt about it.
Man. Well, and I wonder, I mean, I'm sure that this is the verse they use, Ephesians 4:11, where it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Goes on and on. So then, like, can you help me understand then? I mean, I don't believe that we have apostles today, but why do we not? Why, you know, because for the person listening who's like, well, I don't see what the problem is, that's in the Bible, says we have apostles. Why couldn't you be an apostle?
Right. So there's so many different ways you can go with that. The one that I like is where it talks about that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation and Jesus is the cornerstone. Mm-hmm. And what that lays out is the scripture. You know, the prophets, you know, were in the Old Testament, the apostles were in the New Testament. Jesus is the cornerstone, meaning that this is the foundation that the church is built on. And if we have a foundation, you don't build a house and then on the second level say, oh, we need another foundation of apostles and prophets. Mm-hmm. That's not even, you know, that don't even make sense. And, you know, God's word is intentional. There's a reason why mm-hmm. I call it the foundation and not the roof or the second floor. Mm-hmm. It is what the church is actually built on, the apostles and the prophets, as well as, you know, the authority that the apostles have. You know, they wrote scripture, like they were, you know, divinely inspired. And when it talks about giving some apostles, prophets, it's always about context. Who's speaking here? Who's he speaking to? What's the time frame? And is he talking to the church saying, you know, some of y'all are apostles or and some of y'all are prophets? No, that's not the context. The context is this is what God has done to edify the church, you know, and he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, preachers, you know, so it's almost as if Paul is telling, like, okay, this is what has been given so that the church may be edified, you know, mm-hmm. not saying you need to recreate this every year, let's make some of y'all apostles and prophets or whatever. So context mm-hmm. is really key on that.
Yeah, that's a great point. That there is one foundation and that Christ is the cornerstone of that. And yeah, like you said, the context, we need to make sure we're reading these verses in context, understanding what was meant by the author, who he was speaking to, and all of those things in order to understand what it should mean to us today. And it's not just like, what does it mean to me or to you, but what does it mean, exactly. You know, and then how do we read that today? So the other question I would have about that, and maybe this is something you've already, you know, you've addressed, but if there are apostles today, according to the NAR or teachers in the NAR, how do we not have an open canon? Why is the Bible closed? Because right now, the Bible has been completed. You know, we're not adding to the word of God, and the Bible tells us not to add to it or take away from it. So what would they say to that question of, you know, well, should we open the canon and just start adding more books to scripture? If you're an apostle and you're getting, you know, a word from the Lord that needs to go out to all of the body of Christ, you know, what would they say to that?
Well, like I said, they try their best to honor scripture and honor the authority. There are some apostles that believe that, you know, they can teach a doctrine. And that's what most of them, they say, you know, we're not necessarily adding to scripture, but we can teach a doctrine, you know, of, you know, this or that, whether, you know, I've heard like the new wineskin doctrine or, mm-hmm. you know, the, I forgot, one of the guys I was listening to was talking about another doctrine. I was like, you know, I get it, but that's not scripture. You know, mm-hmm. that's your doctrine. So I really don't know what the defense would be mm-hmm. to that. You know, some of
they
them
don't
will
believe
say,
they're adding to scripture, though. They're right, not, right. They're not and, claiming and to of, add to scripture.
Right. And some of them will say not all apostles wrote scripture. That's an argument mm-hmm. I've heard before as well. Like, you know, there was 12, you know, we don't have you know, 12 books or whatever, everybody didn't write scripture, so I can be an apostle and not necessarily be required to add to the canon.
Convenient, right?
Very.
So then what's the danger of calling yourself an apostle? Like, what's the danger attached to these, some of these teachings in the NAR and this ushering of into, you know, in out into the church, the global church, this office of apostle? What's the danger in it? Because if it's in this list, this laundry list of these things that God has given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and we know that he has given apostles in the past, there have been apostles who were legitimate, why are we questioning the ones today? And what's the danger in getting that idea wrong?
Well, the number one danger is first, it's elevating man. That's the first thing that it does. It elevates man to a place not intended, you know, by Christ. It also, it causes, you know, the church, because what a lot of people don't understand, especially with church history, if this is the case, why wasn't this the case the last 300, 400, 500, 600 years ago? You know, we have church history telling us, you know, about pastors and preachers, and then all of a sudden this new thing come up, you know, that to me, because I value church history, like there's a reason why we're here and we do what we do. But people that are, you know, always into the new, whatever, that it leads them to so many other fringe ideas, because, you know, you give a person that kind of authority, apostle, you know, and he say God said, and then people make life changing decisions because of it. You know, that's a huge danger to the church. Because they can lead a whole church in a different direction. You know, of course, like I mentioned, how they respect, you know, in somewhat, in some kind of way, they respect scripture, but most of them don't preach from the text. They, most of it is, I might grab a text and the rest of it is God said, you know? So that's something that's a harm to the church. It can lead them down the road of destruction when you give man that kind of authority that's not intended, and then also you follow whatever he says as if it was written in the Bible. So
yeah that makes a lot of sense, and I think that's so key what you brought out of the elevation of man, which, like, you know, we can clearly do that in even in our own individual hearts and minds, you know, without calling ourselves an apostle. I do that every day, you know, so it's not that that's that's the only way that can be done. Like, sin starts in the heart. And so, but it is allowing that root of, you know, pride and self, focus, self-centeredness, and, you know, just kind of maybe the love of self that to manifest and then grow. Like, every sin starts in our heart as like a small seedling, and hopefully before it has grown into a giant tree with deep roots, we are convicted by the spirit of that sin and we are brought to our knees in regards to that sin, you know, in some way. I know that he's faithful to do that in my life time and time again in many different circumstances, and it's even the same sin in different circumstances. I'm like, oh my gosh, like, why do I keep doing this? Like, I'm going to be battling that flesh if I'm a believer, and I'm going to be being sanctified and made more like Christ through those battles.
Right.
But like, we don't want to give way to those sins. We don't want to justify and find a way to be freed or released into walking in that old way, in that old man, or in our flesh. And then, you know, lifting that up as something that should be honored by others, because it's literally just, it's the elevation of self, and that's not good. How does that bring glory to God? Because even the offices that we do still have today, like, you know, evangelists and pastors and teachers, it's clear that the people who are called into those roles by God and are given and entrusted that kind of authority, they are to be servant leaders.
Right.
That is like he even says, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus being the perfect example of a servant leader. He is our leader and our king, but he also was this suffering servant dying on the cross. He wasn't someone who was lifting himself up in a manner of saying, you know, I am greater than you. He actually became less than us, even though he is greater, even though he is perfect. So
if anybody can boast, it's definitely Jesus.
Right, exactly. And yet he didn't, when he came here, he didn't, you know, slap a crown on and lord it over people and say, bow down to me, even though he could have, you know, he certainly could have. He had every right, every authority. And yet he was, you know, a man of sorrows, and he was poor. He often didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He was traveling on the roads. He was dirty, you know, all these things. And it's just like, I think the culture around someone who's like, I'm an apostle, it's like, what? Like, no, like, do you, is that the model that we see in Christ? Like we, he is our Lord and our King, but does that align with scripture in how we should be thinking of ourselves, you know, as greater than another? Because like I said, even a pastor, even my pastor, I guarantee he thinks of himself less than I think of myself. Like, and he's the pastor of my church. Right, and yet, and that's what you often see in godly leaders, is they do not think highly of themselves. They have a high view of God and a low view of self, not in a self-deprecating way, but they understand rightly where they are before the Lord of Lords, you know, and the King of Kings.
Exactly.
So I think that's just such a danger in that movement. So, go ahead.
No, I was just saying that's great. And that's something that even with the title, because by nature, I'm that way, you know,
same.
Like I would go and speak places, and afterwards they looking for me to, you know, in the green room and and all of that. And I'm up front, you know, talking to my boys, you know, just because I've never been that person, even though I had the title. But it's just natural to not to boast myself, because again, you know who you are. Like you're like, ain't nothing special about me. So yeah, for sure.
How does a week of free food sound? Pretty great, right? Well, my friend Leanne at Guaranteed Foods is offering you just that when you try out the in-home risk-free trial of her company's service. For a portion of their total food bill, thousands of families throughout Mid-America are enjoying complete home food service. That's a free delivery of the finest additive-free meats, seafood, poultry, and side dishes, individually portioned, packaged to eliminate waste. Professional food economists actually provide ordering and meal planning assistance, and they help tailor their products to your family's food budget, family size, and dietary needs. There is a high likelihood that food prices are going to continue to rise this year as gas becomes more expensive, as transportation becomes more expensive for all the foods that are being shipped across the country. If you want to lock in your family's food dollar at a very reasonable rate, I would suggest you text Leanne today and check out Guaranteed Foods, exactly what they can provide to your family. She'll explain it all. She's great. She's a Christian. She's a listener of Kindled, and she is just another mom trying to feed her family healthy meals. Text my friend Leanne at 785-979-7970 and tell her Haley sent you, and she will get you hooked up with all the information you need. Leanne brought me some samples of this food, and it is legitimately good. Like, I'm not just saying that. I'm not just saying that because she's a sponsor of Kindled. I'm telling you, this is food I enjoyed eating. I loved cooking. Having that kind of stuff in your freezer helps you eat out less, which saves you money. If you're anything like me, if I don't have easy options, I'm going to end up eating out, and that's like the worst thing you can do. It's the most expensive way to eat, but Guaranteed Foods helps you not to do that. Text her at 785-979-7970.
So then what was the change in your mind and heart that caused you to start questioning? Because you said you were only kind of heart-wise, you were only in it for about a year. So what happened where you started to have doubts about your involvement?
Yeah. So, I mean, it was, I guess you could say, a chain of events. I'll never forget the first day I got on Twitter and I added apostle to my name or my description. And I had people tweeting like, oh, you seen Jesus ascend? What was the other one? You seen Christ in the flesh and this and that, you know, and at the time I was like, what are they talking about? You know, because in the sad part is I didn't know those were requirements of apostles. And those comments led me to like, okay, why did they say that? And so I started actually Googling, like, you know, the requirements of apostle, yeah. like what makes an apostle? And so that pushback immediately started, I guess you could say, the first domino. Then I would find, you know, people like Justin Peters, and other teachers, you know, talking about it. And at the same time, I'm battling in my mind, you know, what this teacher is saying versus what that teacher is saying. So those were the things that kind of started it. But actually going and looking at the actual account, because they love to lean on the account of when Judas is dead and they want to replace, you know, him, you know, want to replace him with another apostle. And they actually tell, you know, some of the requirements, you know, as far as like being with us, seeing the ascension of Christ, things like that. And when I'm like, well, I've never seen Christ. I've embellished the story of seeing Christ, you know, which I think I shared it on Alicia's podcast. But I had a story, you know, that I was riding to work and he appeared in the car with me, and it was all a lie. You know, it was a lie to appear like I'm this super spiritual person that, you know, the embodiment of Christ would come down to see me. And keeping that, you know, and again, like I told you, the burden of, first of all, being called that, and then also the burden of, no, you're actually lying, you know, being convicted by the Holy Spirit, you know, in your embellishment story. And so, you know, God just used little chips to the point where, you know, I was like, you know what, I'm not an apostle. Like, I don't even know what, you know. And what I really, really, I really have to give a big up to a brother. We're really cool now, but he actually inboxed me, challenging me on being an apostle. He was like, you know, what makes you? What? How did you? You know, just that poking and prodding, you know, and like, I love him to life now. But those kind of things were, I guess, the things that turned it for me. Just getting that opposition. You know, a lot of people talk about, you know, you don't want to offend or whatever, oppose. But no, if somebody wasn't brave enough to inbox me or brave enough to DM me or tweet me, you know, I mean, I know, by God's grace, I would pray that he'd get me out regardless. But I know those things was stepping stones into leaving.
Wow. That's crazy. I mean, yeah, he, like you said, he's faithful, and he would be faithful to you, and, you know, with or without the admonition of other people around you. But I think that's so true that he often, like, he loves to use us. That's why would he, you know, have so much in his word about bringing a concern to another brother or sister in the body and bring it to them one-on-one. And if they don't hear you, then bring someone else. Like, why would he say that if it wasn't something that he deigned to use in the life of his saints? Exactly. I mean, he does. And I think that's so cool, because then it allows that guy to see God's faithfulness to, you know, to his own, and to be able to be even just a little bit of someone who was poking you a little bit. And even if it was uncomfortable at the time and you're like, gosh, I don't like that guy, you know, at the same time, when the Holy Spirit, because it is ultimately his job to open eyes, when he opened your eyes, you're like, that's who I should talk to. Like, I know that guy is someone who's there for me, who I could actually say, like, okay, I'm having questions about this. What do you know? What can you tell me? Like, what do I do from here? And that's just so amazing. And that's totally not what the world tells us to do. Nobody, you know, nobody who is not Christ wants to be corrected of their sin. They love their sin. They hate the truth. And so that's so hard for us, even as Christians, to get those voices out of our head that tell us, you know, any opposition is hate. If you push back against, you know, something that someone's doing, you're unloving. If you don't agree, you're judgmental, you know, that's what the world tells us. Yep. Right.
Yep. That's right.
And so as you kind of saw that was a problem, what was the first step that you took, and how did you start kind of like moving away from that?
Yeah, so it was a slow process. You know, first thing you have to do is tell people not to call you that, which is awkward. You know, like, hey, don't call me. Some people still, like, from the old church would say, hey, Apostle Dwayne, like, no, don't. Just Dwayne is fine. Yeah. that was the first step. Next, for me, because of my journey, I saw so much abuse, you know, even on the Word of Faith side, and then into the New Apostolic side. I saw so much abuse when it comes to money and scripture and all this fanfare. So I just began to strip all of that stuff away. Mm-hmm. You know, I told people I almost became a fundamental Baptist because I was just so tired of all of the abuse of the Holy Spirit, abuse of money, abuse of this, abuse of that. But I literally just started stripping everything away. Not listening to those teachers, not going to those churches, really pulling all those layers back on anything supernatural, because that's what everything lied in the supernatural. You know, God's gonna do a supernatural. You were gonna call out these demons. You know, all of this is all in the supernatural. So I found myself in a place where I was like, okay, I'm not dealing with anything, you know, prophetic, supernatural, any. I don't want to talk about any of that. And that ultimately what led me to, I guess, Reformed theology or being a Calvinist was just that journey of tearing all that stuff down and actually going to scripture and walking through scripture. And how does scripture talk about the Holy Spirit? How does scripture talk about, you know, dealing with, you know, on the spiritual warfare? How does scripture talk about, you know, healing and all of that stuff? And so those were the steps. Like I said, the first step was just getting them to stop calling me that. And then I just really kind of strip and pull myself out of those circles. Wow. Anybody, like, I literally went through Facebook and my friends list and I typed in apostle. Anybody that was an apostle, I ended them as my friend, like, choop, choop, choop. And there was a lot of them. Like, I had a lot, there was a lot of them. So I was like, unfriend. You know, I put in prophet, unfriend. I literally, like, just purged my social media and my life of those folks until I could just settle and figure out what was going on.
Yeah. And I think that's really wise because, you know, clearly we just talked about a guy who reached out to you as when you were, you know, calling yourself an apostle and living in that sort of a mindset. And so I would imagine he either had a connection with you or was friends with you or something like that. And there's a time and a place for us to reach out to those who are struggling and to, you know, and to can, you know, contribute maybe in some way, sharing truth with them. And so it's not like, you know, you cut off all communication with anyone in your life who isn't a Christian and you shun them and you shut the door and you slam it in their face. It's like, that's not what we're saying,
right?
But you were coming out of a world of false teaching and you needed to separate yourself. Yep. Like you said, to get clear on, okay, I'm clearly, like, I've been in a world of not sound doctrine. I need to
deception.
And I need to get out of that. I'm not going to be able to missionary friend all these people right now as I myself have been deceived. So, exactly. So you had to get to a different place. And I would imagine now, you know, not that you're going to go refriend all those people, but, like, you're not opposed to, you know, having a conversation with someone or even sharing the truth with them. I'm sure you do it all the time. Like, what would be your, like, what's your thoughts on that now?
Yeah, no, that was my approach. You know, I had to separate, had to figure out what's what. And now, some guys that sadly I introduced to that world, you know, now I'm reaching back out to them and poking and prodding them and, sharing interviews like this on my page and, like, hey, like, you know, check this out. You know what I'm saying? Right. Yeah. I'm definitely engaged when those opportunities come, because, again, like I said, it hopefully, you know, God will use something that I say to help them come out of it as well.
Yeah. And I mean, we're just so thankful that it's not on us. Like, we're not ultimately, you know, that's something I have to remind myself of, like, because you know, it's easy to maybe think, you know, like, for instance, I used to be really into the Enneagram. I have that on podcasts, old podcasts, like, where I'm talking about it, and it's like, I don't look at myself and go, oh my gosh, like, oh no, I shared a lie one time in the past and now I'm leading all these people astray and I'm, you know, I'm doomed and all these people are going to be doomed. Like, I don't think I'm, that's me again, elevating myself, thinking I'm more powerful than I really am.
Right.
God says, now I'm not saying that we shouldn't try and, you know, pull back on and get rid of anything that, you know, repent and turn from our actions and tell people like, hey, don't do that anymore. But I trust that God is powerful. He yep. is omnipotent. He is able to hold those who are his. He is able to draw those to himself who are his, and his sheep hear his voice, as John tells us. My sheep right. know my voice. So that means that even if I had been like a wolf in sheep's clothing, like or someone that was just misled myself, even if I was yep. trying to draw sheep away, ultimately that sheep is going to know its shepherd's voice. And so I yep. don't need to weigh my actions or words as heavily as those of coming from God himself. And so right. I can trust that he will be faithful to them. But at the same time, taking whatever steps I can to, you know, share the truth and, yep. And speak to those issues directly and those people directly, wherever I can, and encourage them and say, look, also like a testimony of God's grace in my life. Like, look at where I was, sure. look at what God did in my life, you know, which I think is amazing that you can even look back at that now and share some wisdom coming out of it.
Yeah, for sure.
What would you say are some of the, like the biggest differences in your spiritual, you know, your walk, your maturity after coming out of that?
Well, the biggest difference is just the view of scripture, mm-hmm. The high view of scripture, like you mentioned before, and the low view of man. You know, because when you're in that world, it's a high view of man and what mm-hmm. man says and what God is saying through him and what words of knowledge or prophetic words can you say. Now it is, you know, what the scriptures say. You know, let's look at this in context. Let's examine it. Let's look at it in the original language. Let's find out, you know, what they were talking about. So that's the biggest difference. You know, I always joke with a friend of mine that's still in it. I was like, you know, one thing about them guys though, they pray fervently, you know, like, you know, you don't really hear a lot of people talk about prayer on this side of the game. I mean, of course they pray, but it's not as, I guess, popular as, you know, people on the Word of Faith and charismatic side. So yeah. that's a little different, but as far as my spiritual walk and growth, just having a really good understanding of the Word and who God is, you know, the attributes of God and a proper perspective of God and who he is and how big he is. Would be a major change. And also just, it's funny, like when I discovered sound biblical teaching, it was like, wow, like these guys can put to words things that I believe, but I didn't know how to say. And so that's another huge thing, is just understanding how to say, how to communicate and talk to people about God and theology and anything else on that level.
Right. Yeah, so good. What advice would you give to someone who's stuck in that today, or you know, more likely the person listening has friends in it or friends who follow teachers like that, and this is maybe, you know, something that's a new idea to them, that okay, wow, I guess I've heard about that and I didn't realize that wasn't biblical. Mm-hmm. Or my mom is into that, or my dad's into that. What do I say? What do I do? Like, how do I even go about approaching that?
Well, I mean, you know, every situation is different. My wisdom, I guess the wisdom I would give first is to be gracious, especially if it's a loved one. You know, don't come like, man, you're dumb, that's not biblical. No, don't come on that level. More or less, you know, one of my favorite apologists talks about asking questions. Really, with these folks, if you begin the rabbit trail of asking questions, your questions will eventually, especially with false teaching, turn into doubt for them. So mm-hmm. I would encourage you to engage them with, you know, asking questions about, you know, your pastor's an apostle, like, you know, who ordained him as an apostle, where did that come from, what scripture mm-hmm. base, you know, really try to, you know, ask questions and understand, and if they if they answer all your questions and you think it's real, you know, then regroup, you know, and come back with some more. Mm-hmm. That would be a great way to engage and not seem like you're talking down to them or anything like that. And then to be gracious. And the biggest thing, the best thing you can do is pray. Praying for that person, that God opens their eyes and to that deceit, because at the end of the day, he's going to be the one to do the work. But you definitely want to be that person that is praying for them and thinking about them and, you know, and poking holes here and there. I think a good combination of the both would put you in, you know, put them going in the right, I guess, the right direction.
Yeah. Absolutely. Approaching in grace with truth, you know, that's just like the hard balance and tension that we always have to hold, is that it's not loving to withhold the truth,
right?
But you can also use the truth as a weapon to wound someone if it's not done in love. Yep. Like 1 Corinthians tells us, you know, that if we speak with the tongues of angels but have not love, then we're just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Which means no one is hearing it. No one is getting the message.
And it sounds like trash.
Right. Right. So yeah, that's hard. And also just trusting maybe in the sovereignty of God. Like, yes, he can use you and he might, but you also might not be the one to witness that person. Be like, oh, thank you so much for bringing me the truth. I'm convicted. I'm going to change my ways. You know, it's like, right. Don't we all want that response when we go to someone? We want to be told like, thank you. Look at you. And
right.
Like, you're the one that helped me. And very, very rarely does God afford us that opportunity. And I think that's for our good too, because otherwise we'd be like, yeah, I'm pretty awesome, aren't I?
Yep, exactly.
I am a faithful follower. So here I am to help you out. Oh man. Well, Dwayne, is there any parting words of wisdom that you have for people as far as, you know, even just red flags to look out for in popular teachers or speakers or Instagram influencers? You know, a lot of this stuff is very woven into people's like the way they talk. And it's like, they don't come out, I guess that would be my other question. It's like, they don't always even come out and necessarily like talk about that they're an apostle, right?
Nope.
It's often, it's kind of like more of a hidden thing. Would that be correct?
Yeah, that's fair. Especially now, when it first started, it was up front and center. But when it's not necessarily accepted, they'll leave it off. Like I was at a mega church where the guy was ordained as apostle, but when he started his whole TV ministry, he wanted to just be, you know, Ron Carpenter, you know, don't call me apostle, you know. So because of the stigma on it, a lot of them aren't talking about it, but they're moving and operating in that way. So I guess words of wisdom for anybody that's witnessing that, seeing that, and want to know how to approach that, you know, it really goes back to what we talk about when it comes to scripture. Look how they view scripture, you know, are they expositing the word, you know, are they, you know, going verse by verse teaching you, or are they taking one verse and, you know, going 10 different directions with that one verse that has nothing to do with that context of that verse? The way that they handle scripture it's always a telltale sign of a false teacher by the way that they handle scripture. If they poke and jump and take stuff out of context, most likely they're not a solid biblical teacher. If I have to be fair, because you can be topical and be biblical. We kind of get in this thing, we want everything expositionally and line by line, but you can be topical and be biblical. So I wouldn't put that as automatically bad if they're topical, but I will say if they're topical, they definitely have to handle the scripture rightly as far as context, and not trying to let the topic dictate what they're preaching, but actually let the scripture dictate the topic. So that's kind of a big mouth answer to, you know, just watch how they handle scripture.
Right. Right. That's good. Yeah. I think that, those are some helpful tips and, you know, another red flag that I guess I've seen since I've become aware of this would be, like you mentioned this earlier, anyone claiming to have heard directly from God and like giving giving that word to other people, like God told me to tell you. Now, this is like, this is sort of a hard one, because it's like we each have the Holy Spirit as Christians, right? And so we know the Holy Spirit is capable of convicting, of using the word of God in our hearts and minds. And when you think a thought of like, gosh, I know that is my own sin, you could say that's the Holy Spirit convicting me. And I'm using what God has said in scripture to derive the fact that, yes, I am in sin and I'm convicted about that. So I guess I'm just like, sometimes that is real. I fully believe that is, that is something that happens to believers, but that seems different to me than that. There's like a fine line between that and then saying, God told me to tell you. Now, if what he told you to tell people, like a pastor getting up on Sunday, is to tell you that 1 Corinthians 13 is true and I'm going to read it right now, then it's like, yeah, of course he did, because it's his word. He told us already in his word. But if you have some new word or fresh word, like these keywords are like new, fresh, kind of for now, today, urgent, those types of things, whatever follows, it needs to be 110% aligned with scripture. And what you'll often find is that they actually want to share something that is extra biblical. It's not the thing that they then share is not like a Bible verse or something that you already have heard. It's something that you've never heard. It's something about, you know, this generation. You are going to be the ones to fill in the blank or whatever. Yep. Is that an accurate description?
That is spot on. That is spot on. And kind of to go back to your point, whenever, you know, whenever we're in our word, whenever, you know, we are speaking to one another and, you know, like you said, the Holy Spirit live within us. Sometimes we say stuff that's spot on for somebody and had no idea, you know, but it's not like God told me to tell you that, you know, that back pain that you had is going, you know, nothing like that. But sometimes God will. And that's where my continuationists and sensationist brothers and sisters kind of go back and forth. You know, they like, well, the gifts no longer. And then, oh yeah, the gifts continue. But you know, what you have to understand is God does, you know, he's in us. So he speaks through us, and it might not necessarily be quote unquote a prophecy, but we can, he can use us and say things that speak directly to people in their situations. And we have no idea why and when and where. But like you said, whenever someone comes with the God told me, number one, you know, if God spoke to them, I'm sure they wouldn't just be casually telling you that. Anybody God has spoken to audibly in scripture, either fell down, turned white, or, you know, pretty much
had to hide their face, or
not,
people can look at, you know, Moses' face.
He's not going to just speak to you and you'd be like, yeah, God said no. You're going to be fear and tremble and behind a rock somewhere saying that you heard something that shook the very core of your soul. So that's a big difference, and people have to understand that.
That's really good. And like you said, I think we can, of course, build up the body, and we can and should edify one another and speak the truth, and in season, out of season, like that's all very scriptural. But you can do that without being like, you don't need, I guess that this really comes back to like the sufficiency of scripture. Do you believe God's word is enough? Do you believe what he gave us in the Bible is actually enough as it says it is, that is profitable for all teaching and all training? Like it is profitable for that, and it is enough and is sufficient. But if you don't believe that, then you're always kind of going to be chasing a new word, a new wind, a new, you know, breath of heaven. I need to hear from God. I need some sort of, you know, God, speak to me. I just need to hear you. I'm dried up, and I need something from you, God, as though he didn't give us the entire word of God. And then the Holy Spirit, it's like, I mean, what, I guess it's just like, why is it not enough? I don't know. I mean, I think that's a core question that people need to ask themselves and wrestle with. Like, do you believe God's word is enough?
Right. Very true. Very, very, very true.
Any words of wisdom for people parting today in regards to this topic, staying aware of it?
Well, yeah, no, I mean, just like I stated before, you know, just keep God, you know, keep God high and his word and his scripture high and keep everything else low, because we're all sinners that fell short of the glory of God. And mm-hmm. nobody is greater than our Savior. Mm-hmm. We can't elevate ourselves. Even the apostles were humble men. You know, Paul, or was it Peter, stopped a guy from falling down and worshiping him. Like, nobody needs to be worshiped except Christ. So make sure you hold to that, and everything else should be all right.
Yeah, man. Thank you for your time today, Dwayne. Where can people find you online and follow you and your podcast?
Yeah, so you're going to find me everywhere at Dwayne21, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. And then for the podcast, just go to thebarpodcast.com and check us out every Tuesday. We'd love to have you.
Awesome. All right. Thanks, man. Thanks for coming on and spending your time today. We'll see you on the interwebs.
Interwebs for sure. Thank you again for having me.
Thanks for listening, guys. I hope you have an excellent rest of the week. And if you're in Patreon, I will see you on Friday inside the Patreon app. If not, I'll see you next Monday. Bye, guys.